This is why we let the kids go first, because this isn't terribly exciting for them. It's all good. But let me pray as we look into God's word together this morning. Father God, I just thank you that we can gather as your people. And Father, I thank you for the fact that you've called each of us here together. And Lord, we have all traveled our own journey this week, and yet you have brought us here. And Father, we know that none of us are ever here by accident. And Father, you know each one that's here. Father, you know what you've laid on my heart, and you know what you want each person to hear this morning. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us open and receptive hearts to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, we've been looking at, over this month of September, at why church. And we looked at, why do we even gather as a church? We looked at the basis of committing to a church family, about how we relate to one another. We've looked at how we give, at how we live a life of generosity, and how as believers, as Christ followers, we should be known as a generous people. We've looked at, last week we looked at service and how we are called as followers of Christ. We are called to serve both inside the church and outside the church. That when it comes to generosity, when it comes to giving, it's not just about money, but it's about our time and our talents as well. And that we serve those that God puts before us. And so this morning we're going to wrap this up, this short series up with evangelism. Evangelism is, you know, it's kind of just a fancy word for sharing the good news, for sharing the gospel. How do we go out? Why do we go out and connect with people and share the gospel, to share what we believe? Well, evangelism is an important part of the church. In fact, it's something that we see right from the very beginning as we walk through the book of Acts, which we're going to be doing over the next couple of months, by the way, if you want to read ahead. We're going to be looking at the first half of the book of Acts through the fall here. But what we see in Acts, several times, we have specific references to the numerical increase of the church, that there were people coming, believing, and being baptized and joining the church. We see that the church was growing, that they were out there, that they were sharing the good news. And this was, of course, came out of the command that we are all called to, because we are all called to share the good news. We are all called to do the work. This goes right back to what we call the Great Commission. When Jesus, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave his disciples this command. It says, Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." So, Jesus told us to go make disciples. Making disciples starts with evangelism. You see, a disciple is a Christ follower. But in order to be a disciple, in order to be a Christ follower, you have to actually start following him at some point. In order to start following him, you have to actually know. You have to know about him. That's why we go out. That is why we share. Because how will people know if we don't tell them? And so we are called to discipleship. And the first step of that is evangelism, is actually sharing the gospel, sharing the good news. But it doesn't end with evangelism. We'll unpack that a little bit later, but it needs to start. See, it's just like all of our lives start with birth, right? And our families start with the birth of a child. But the raising part is what takes, you know, it's that good 18 to 30 year investment in your kids, right? To actually see them grow up. But it starts with a birth. And evangelism is that starting point. And it is evangelism that leads to growth, that leads to new disciples, to bringing new people into the family of God. And it's a process. It is a process. The church is often referred to in the New Testament as a body. And a healthy body is a body that grows. But growth is hard. Growth is hard. It takes, and at times there's setbacks. But even when we, you know, I was thinking about my own kids growing. You know, and I don't know, you know, for all of the rest of you that are parents, I don't know if any of you had a child who grew without any difficulty. Okay, obviously Joanne didn't. It takes time. And, you know, it's growth, and it's not just, you know, their physical growth. It's their emotional growth, which is probably one of the hardest parts. It's their intellectual growth. As they mature into the person that they're going to be. It's hard. I mean, I even remember, even just myself when I was growing, that there was pain. You know, this, you know, remember, I don't know how many of you can remember back to when you actually had growth pains. You know, I still remember in my teens lying there in bed and my feet just burning because I was growing. Right? Growth is hard. And yet it's a necessity. Growth is hard. And growth sometimes causes problems, causes tension, because we are not who we were. And again, watching our kids grow, one of the hard things about childhood is you know, when you're growing past certain things. You know, one of the things that we've been doing as of late, as our kids are growing, you know, we're selling off the toys and the clothes that they no longer can use, that they've outgrown. Those of you that, you know my daughter, she likes fancy things. And she had this beautiful dress-up dress. And my mom had given it to her a few years ago. And we finally sold it because it was way too small. Growth causes tension at times. Because I can tell you that she did not really want to let go of that yet. She's a child that has a hard time letting go of things. And that can happen as, you know, as we grow in our spiritual walk, as we grow as a church. We move past some of the things that we held on to or that we struggled with. And as the church grows and changes over time, it can cause tension. But it takes time. It takes perseverance. Nothing or very few things grow overnight. Growth takes perseverance. Whether it be growing as a child, whether it be growing your garden, or whether it be growing in your walk, it takes time and it takes perseverance. And that can be hard at times. Jesus told us in John chapter 4, said, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have now reaped the benefits of their labor." See, Jesus is using this agricultural example there that any of us that have ever tried to grow anything in the dirt know. You don't put in a seed and then expect your crop the next day. It takes time. It takes perseverance. And it takes more than one person oftentimes. And so it's very much the same case when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to sharing our faith. Oftentimes people need to hear from more than one person, have more than one experience with a believer, have more than one encounter that draws them closer to Christ. Now, last week we talked about service, and that's it's an important part of this. In fact, last year when we were preaching through Vision, we looked at these same topics, and I handled service and evangelism in one message. This year I decided to split it in two to give them both a little bit more time. But we looked at them together because oftentimes service and evangelism go together. But they also at times are in tension with one another. Because we go to serve, and it's very, very easy to serve and serve and serve and forget to actually share the gospel. It's also really easy to hammer the gospel without actually serving. And so it's important that we look at both of these, because service and evangelism are very closely tied together. And yet can't be done one at the expense of the other. Because service doesn't end with just service. It needs to be done in a way that we get to sharing the gospel. But service often leads to evangelism. Service often brings the opportunity to share our faith, to share the love of God with others around us. But how do we do this? Well, when it comes to evangelism, oftentimes we think that there's got to be, we think that we have to be really, really well equipped. We have to have every answer to every possible question nailed down. That we have to have an incredible program laid out, or we have to have, bring in a great speaker, do a big campaign. Not to diminish any of those efforts, but evangelism, it's been shown, is best done one-on-one. In fact, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I want you to think about it as how many of you actually came to Christ apart from a relationship with someone. And I know that there's those who come to big evangelistic campaigns, or there's those that have walked in off the street into a church and heard the gospel and have come to faith, and that is incredible. But the vast majority of people come to faith because of their relationship with a believer. I know that's true for me. I was very blessed to grow up in a godly home, and I have a great legacy of faith in my family that I am so grateful for. And that because my grandparents and my parents invested in my life, that I came to know the truth at a young age. But even growing up in the church, even having godly parents is no guarantee. And I'm eternally grateful because I had some people in my teen years that came alongside me and invested in me and helped me to see that my faith was real. My faith was rooted in the truth. But beyond my own experience, research has shown that most people, or a large percentage of people, come to faith out of conversations with family or friends. In fact, a recent study that I read showed that over 55% of people who came to faith state that conversations with their family members, which was over 39%, or friends, which was over 15%. So over 55% of people in a recent study came to faith as a direct result of conversations with their family or their friends. Like I said, it's not to say that programs or big events don't produce results, that they're not effective, just that those one-on-one relationships are the most effective. So how do we do it? Well, there's a great example in the book of Matthew. And it's probably from a passage that you don't often hear a message on evangelism preached from. But it's, again, in Matthew. And it's when Jesus calls Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, to be one of his disciples. And we read in verse 9, it says, "As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick.'" Now, Matthew, just to refresh your memory, Matthew was a tax collector, as it said. Now, tax collectors were even less popular in the first century than they are today. Tax collectors in first century Judea were not, they weren't, you know, people didn't like them, not just because they collected taxes, but because they collected taxes on the behalf of the Romans, who were an occupying force. Not only that, but the tax collectors would often take far more than they were supposed to. So the way it worked is they were responsible to send a certain amount of tax revenue onto Rome, but that didn't mean they only collected as much as they were supposed to. And many tax collectors got very wealthy because they were continually intimidating and ripping off the people that they were collecting from. And so Matthew was not a popular person. And yet Jesus called him to be one of his disciples. And we're told that Jesus called him and he got up and he went. And then there in verse 10, so, you know, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. So at some point, and this may have been immediately after, there's probably a little bit of time between verses 9 and 10. But Matthew takes up the call and he follows Jesus. And he immediately gets to work in sharing Jesus. And there's three simple things that we see him do. The first is he invests. Now, what Matthew does is he doesn't just say, "I'm following Jesus," and then disappear. Matthew started by investing in his circle of influence. See, we're told that, you know, at his house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. See, because tax collectors were so ill thought of, really the only people they could hang out with was each other. Because the only thing they held in common is they were all equally disliked. And so we see that Matthew, not only does he start following Jesus, but then he has a dinner. And he invites his friends. And he invites Jesus and the other disciples, and they come and they are enjoying a meal together. Matthew starts with his circle of influence. Now, one of the unfortunate dangers of being a Christian too long is that our circle of influence too often becomes awfully Christian. Because we invest a lot of time and energy into our church and into our church family, which is part of what we're supposed to do. But like we looked at last week, our service and our generosity is to be inside and outside the church. So Matthew is starting with his circle of influence, which is still well outside the group of disciples. And this is our first step when we are wanting to share the good news, is we need to invest in our circles of influence. Now, if our circles of influence, if we look at our circles of influence and we go, you know what, there's actually really nobody here that hasn't heard this already. We need to expand our circle. There's a book that challenged me a number of years ago, written by a couple of pastors from Denver, called The Art of Neighboring. And in the beginning, they recount this time when a group of pastors in the city of Denver got together to talk about how the church could serve and reach out to their community. And they said, and they had invited the mayor to their meeting for his input as well. And this group of pastors was sitting around, and they said they talked about all of the usual things that we talk about when we think of how we can serve and reach our community. They talked about soup kitchens. They talked about shelters. They talked about after-school programs, about working with the food banks, creating opportunities for people to connect with shut-ins. They went through all of these issues that they believed they as a group of churches could get on board with. And they said then the mayor eventually spoke up. And the mayor told them that the majority of the social issues facing their city would be eliminated or drastically reduced if people could just figure out how to be good neighbors. Apparently, this group of pastors was somewhat dumbfounded when they realized that they just had a politician tell them if they could teach their people to love their neighbors as themselves, they would be an extremely effective force for good in their community. That if they could just teach their people to do what Jesus told us to do, the impact in their city would be phenomenal. And then apparently the mayor went on and he shared that people would come to the city with an issue and ask, can you start a program for this or start a program for that? And the mayor admitted that such programs, when handled by the government, were rarely effective. But that when people were in relationship with each other, when they invested in their relationships with their neighbors, the organic nature of it was far better than any government-run program could be. And so, the encouragement is to invest in your circle, and if your circle needs to be expanded, expand it. In the bulletin, under the sermon notes section, there's a little box here. Okay, this is not so you can play tic-tac-toe with the person beside you. This is actually these fellows from the Art of Neighboring. They talk about a challenge, and you know, if you feel that you need to expand your circles where you need to invest, this is a very simple exercise. The middle box is your house. Now, I know a lot of us don't live in these nice little grid streets that they have in larger cities. But if you live in a neighborhood that's on a grid, you have 8 neighbors. Okay? You have somebody across the street and on either side and either side of you and behind you. Now, I know not every street's like that. But your house in the middle, can you fill in the other boxes with the names of the person that you share a fence with? Left, right, back, across the street. This is something that, like I said, this was a very challenging thing. It's when a number of years ago when I was challenged by this, I realized that we really didn't know most of our neighbors. And we had been on the same street for a number of years. And so one of the things that Dane and I did as in response to this was we decided to invest in our neighbors. And we just did a simple thing. We just threw a block party one Saturday morning. And all I said, we did invitations, and I took this box, and I went actually two houses in every direction. And we just dropped an invitation on the patio, or on the mailbox, and said, we're going to have a barbecue on whatever the Saturday was. There'll be hamburgers. You can bring anything else. And it was incredible because we had almost every neighbor whose property touched ours actually come to our front lawn, and we were literally on the front lawn with a barbecue. And we got to know our neighbors, those that we knew, some of them, but we didn't know them all. We saw people who had lived on the same street for 10 or more years who didn't know each other's names actually come. We had two neighbors who, it turns out, were actually ticked off at each other over a dog, and it was just a misunderstanding. And they were laughing and having a grand old time together by the time they'd had a conversation about, oh yeah, that was just da da da, right? We can invest in those around us. It starts with that. And that's why, like I said, service and evangelism are so closely tied together, because that, when we did that, and that was when we were down on the coast still, but we served our neighbors, and we started to build relationships. That's what we see here with Matthew as well, is that he has encountered Jesus, and he is sharing Jesus through serving those in his circle. He invites them over, uses the relationships. The second thing that we see is the invite. See, Matthew didn't just stop at the relationships, but he actually invited them to come. He invited them to come. And this is where that line from service to evangelism starts to get blurry, and it's a line we still need to cross. Because we can serve them. We can serve people, and we can build those relationships, which are vital. But at some point, we cross that line from just investing to inviting. For you ladies, that the book that Dana is going to be leading that Wednesday morning study, it's called Loving My Actual Neighbor. And as she shared with me about that book, that's a lot of what this is about, what it's about. It's how do we invest in those relationships and love the people that God has put in front of us and invite them to be a part of our lives. And this isn't just about inviting them to church, but it is about inviting them into our circle, inviting them to be a part of our lives. It means including them in our lives. And that's the third thing that we see, is inclusion. Including them in what's going on. You see, when Matthew very well could have just thrown a big dinner and invited people and said, and while there, told them, I'm actually hanging out with this new rabbi who's in town. He's really good. You should hear him. But Matthew goes beyond that because Jesus is there. He's brought his circle of influence in. He's invited them in, and he's including them in Jesus' teaching. And that's, as we invest in relationships, as we invite people to be a part of our journey, as we journey with them, we also include them in other things. We include them in the areas that we serve. We include them in our home groups or our other service opportunities. But we also include them in our lives. One of the most powerful ways that we are a witness is by just allowing people to walk through life with us. Too often, the picture of churchgoers is that, you know, we have our lives all together. That we're here because, you know, we have a perfect life and we put on that facade. And yet, as every one of us knows, there are some hard times in life. The difference is how we face them. And we're not always aware that there are people watching how we do life. I still remember, an event that was very profound for me was when Eli was diagnosed with Down syndrome. My mom told one of her coworkers, and her coworker's reaction was shocking. But it showed that, and her reaction was that this is why she couldn't believe that there was a God, because how could something so bad happen to a family as good as ours? And my mom said she was just kind of completely dumbfounded by this reaction. But it reminded me that, I mean, for our family, it's a difficulty, it's a journey that is quite obvious. But people know that we are followers of Christ, and they are watching how we deal with those struggles. Watch how we cope with a life that is in some ways harder than the journey most people have signed up for. And when we share with people in our lives, when we have a level of relationship that people see the good times and the bad and see how our faith sustains us, how our faith gives us the eyes to see an eternal perspective, it is a powerful witness. Because as church people, we don't have it all together. And as hard as we try, we won't have it all together. But when we have invested in people, when we have invited them into our lives, when we include them in our lives, they will see that we are real people that have real struggles, but we trust a God who has saved us and has given us hope beyond anything that is possible here on earth. And so, as we conclude this series about being the church, I encourage you, help. If you see a need, if you see someone that you can help, help them. If you see someone that you can invest a relationship in, do it. The church, as a group of Christ followers, each investing in those that God brings across our path, is far more powerful than any program. It's far more powerful than any one thing that we can do. But as a group of believers, each being obedient to God in what He calls us to from day to day, can be an incredible force. So let's pray. Father God, I thank You that You have called us together as a church. I thank You, Father, for each person that is here. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to be aware of those You put in our path. Father, help us to be ever mindful of what You call us to day by day. Father, the church is not this building. The church is not the ministries that is here. The church is each and every believer who is a part of this church family. And so, Father, help us to be faithful, to be making disciples, to be growing in our own journey, to be walking together, but also to be reaching out. And so, Lord, I pray that this week you would help each of us to see where we can invest in the circles of influence you've given us. And Father, where, if need be, we need to expand our circle. So that we can connect and encourage and walk alongside those that are lost and in need of you. Because Father, that is what you have called us here to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Actually, so we don't have a closing song because so be in prayer for there's a lot of people not well this morning. Graham actually blitzed out here from a family event, and so to close the service this morning, we're gonna go old school. Yeah. So how many of you remember the doxology? Okay, so, Andrew, come here, Andrew, because you have, yes, Andrew loves the doxology. And so let's just a cappella sing it together as we go out. Andrew, start us off because I cannot hit a key to save my life. Amen. All right. May the Lord bless you and protect you, and may the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace. And if you need prayer, there will be someone in the prayer corner there momentarily. Thank you.